Well, if you, like me, grew up and had an unbelievable childhood, you probably played the game of life. It's tongue in cheek, all right? So, did anybody play the game of life? Oh, yeah. You know, the one that's this right here, you spin the wheel, you land on a space, it determines what your life looks like. You play that game, so you realize, like, you land on that space, and okay, here's what life looks like. It really does feel like life at times, doesn't it? Like, we're just going to spin the wheel today. Let's see what happens. Well, one of the things you probably didn't know is on the back of the life board, there is this tagline. And the tagline kind of gives you an idea of what the game is supposed to be. So let's read this. It says, live the life you want. Choose your path for a life of action, adventure, and unexpected surprises. It's your choice. When you play it, you realize you have very little to do. It has very little to do with choice and a whole lot to do with the spinning of that wheel. And I know that for all of us in here, it's like, all right, I feel like life is just like that at times. Well, you know that we've been walking through the book of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he kind of laid that out. It's where faith meets life, life meets faith. It's kind of rubber meets the road. And we've been talking through these admonitions of James all throughout the book to kind of look and let us kind of, you know, get to a place where we see that our lives are meant to be lived fully surrendered and we can be faithfully sent. And so as we're looking at the book of James and we get to this place, we're like, okay, James, what does it look like for me? We've been praying a prayer. And this prayer is something that I just think, man, it is so good for us just to have this. So please keep a copy of that. Bring it out at times. But we're going to read it today. So let's go through this prayer one more time. Here we go. Here are my hands. I surrender to your will. I will be part of your work. Here are my feet. I surrender to your plans. I will follow where you lead. Here is my mind. I surrender to your ways. I will trust in you and your word. Here is my heart. I surrender to your desires. I will love as you love. Here is my life. I surrender all that I am and all I have to you. I will live out my faith. Lord, I am yours, fully surrendered and faithfully sent. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to be wrapping up the book of James and just finishing up this book. We're also going to be looking at just a couple of challenges from James, a couple more admonitions from him as we look at this. And one of the things that I just want to draw your attention to, when we read these verses in chapter 5, you're going to come across what seems like a guarantee. It seems like you read that and go, okay, God, you're supposed to do this. If I do this, then this happens. Sometimes when we read the guarantees, we read these guarantees, what comes across as a guarantee, it creates dissonance for us, meaning this. What you read and what you experience are not the same. And so you're going to be reading something and then you're going to look at it and say, well, that's not what I've experienced. And I want to kind of help bridge the gap of what that dissonance looks like today for us. All right, so we're going to be tackling James chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13. So James chapter 5, verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? Yep, there we are. Like, you can just go ahead and answer that one, right? Here we go. James is saying, are any of you, yes, we're all suffering hardships, James. We're here, we're alive. This is what the wheel is spinning for us. This is the space I've landed on. Whether it be financial, relational, mental, physical, whatever hardship that you find yourself in, you know that you're going through a hardship. We spent weeks going through lessons from the wilderness. Remember that series, Lessons from the Wilderness? And these lessons from the wilderness, we get all of these lessons based on different wilderness experiences that we go through. James arrives and he's saying, have you got any hardships? Yeah, well, you should pray. Well, thanks, James. We should have just turned here first and we just got one instruction. Like, all right, what are we doing? So James says to pray. Now, I just want to make sure as we kind of think through what prayer looks like, I want to kind of go elementary. For some of you, it's going to be like repetitive and you're going back to school. But I just want to frame prayer for us real quick so we understand we're going to talk about prayer. What do we mean when we're talking about prayer? First, I want to say that prayer is relational and spiritual. Prayer is relational and spiritual, meaning this. Prayer is relational, meaning it is a relationship between me and God, my Father. So it is relational, but it is also, it is prayer is relational. It is me and my Father, but also others. James pulls in the whole church. He pulls in brothers and sisters to pray. So prayer is relational. Prayer is also spiritual. It is activated by our faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, for God to do what God wills and desires. So when we look at prayer, that's what it looks like for us. So prayer is a conversation. Prayer is a conversation. It is between me and God. Prayer is both talking as well as listening. It is active. It is passive. It is individual as well as communal. So that's what prayer is. But ultimately, prayer is this. And I want you to make sure you get this. Prayer is aligning our lives with the life of Jesus. Prayer is you aligning your life with the life of Jesus. Prayer is me aligning my life with the life of Jesus. So what does that look like? Man, Jesus modeled this for us exceptionally well. So I want you to go back. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying. Disciples are sleeping. Remember this? So as Jesus is in the garden, he's praying. He knows what's about to come. Just hours away from him being arrested, from him being beaten, and him being crucified, Jesus is praying. And he says this in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. He says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of what? Suffering away from me. So this is Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is praying and he's aligning his life with the life of the Father. The Father has a different plan. Jesus was saying, if there's any way, like, I don't really know if I want to go through this beating and what's to come with the crucifixion. So, you know, like, God, is there any other way? And then he says, oh, but it's not my will to be done. It's yours. I want your will to be done, Father. And then you look at that next verse, which I love because it shows that spirit is spiritual. He says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. Y'all, prayer is spiritual. Jesus is praying and an angel comes and ministers to Jesus, the Son of God. Prayer is spiritual. There are things in the spirit realm that we do not see nor understand. And there's things that go on and that we are being ministered to by angels as we pray. And this is proof of that. So prayer is aligning our lives with the life of Jesus, just as Jesus modeled him aligning his life with the life of the Father. So as we think about prayer, there's many times when we think about prayer, and here's what we kind of reduce prayer to. We say, all right, I'm just going to kind of throw this out there, God. Like, you know, I'm just going to throw it out there, like, just pray that. And we just kind of reduce prayer to being kind of God as a genie in a bottle and for God to just deliver what we want. So sometimes it's like, hey, God, would you just kind of take care of that? Would you do this? Would you perform this? And I mean, so we just kind of throw things out at God. Sometimes we make prayers just like, hey, I'm just going to send some good vibes and good energy towards something or someone or some situation. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with sovereign God, the creator of all the universe, the sustainer of all things. And we get to have that kind of conversation with him. We get to a place in prayer where we align our lives with his. Why? For the purpose of what Jesus came to do, to restore and redeem and heal and bring all of creation back to himself. The one prized possession that Jesus came to do and die on a cross, we get to join him in that. And so that's what prayer is. That's what prayer looks like. So what does it include? So just again, go back kind of school. Here's what prayer includes real quick. Prayer includes praise to God. Prayer includes confession to God, thanks to God, request to God, and the all-forgotten listening to God. Sometimes we just do not listen. So all of these things, these components of prayer really do help us align our lives with the life of Jesus. So let's go back to James. So James says, if any of you are suffering, then pray. So if you're suffering, go through those things right there. If you're suffering, praise God. Praise God for the suffering. Praise God for who he is in your suffering. Go in, you confess to God. You're mad about something. You're angry about something. You've sinned against someone. You need to confess that to God. Thanks to God. Thank God for what you're going through in this suffering. Request to God. Jesus said, if there's any other way, God, please. Like, can we find a way? Request to God. Say, God, is there some way out of this? Make that request. And then listen to God. You know, many times where we get into a situation of suffering, we're so consumed with begging God for the way out. We're so consumed with complaining and trying to figure out, like, all right, how do I get out of this? And I can't handle it anymore, God. Why am I doing it? And we get so, you know, in that place where we fail just to listen to God. God may say, no, I've got a different plan for you. Hey, be patient. I've got something for you. It's on the horizon. Or maybe we're so consumed with talking to God and appealing to God that we don't hear him say, I want you to do this. I want you to go here. I want you to do that. And we just fail to listen to God. So as we're going through the suffering, James says, pray. All right, so next he says this. Look at it in verse, the latter part of this verse. James says, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Anybody had a good day today? You had a good one? Come on, like I like that. Anybody had a good week? You had a good week? Yes. How about a good month? Anybody had a good month? I love this. Last service, nobody had a good month. Like, I was like, what's up? Like, come on. Like, here's the thing. Many times when there is happiness and there is joy and things are just going good for you, guess what we tend to do? We tend to forget God. It's easy to forget God when things are going good. And James is just, he's reminding, he's like, hey, are you happy? Are things going good for you? Is there some joy in your life? Then sing some praises. Like, belt it out by yourself in the car, in the shower. Like make a joyful noise for somebody somewhere by yourself. Like, and he's saying, like, let's sing some praises. Colossians reminds us, he says, Paul says, hey, I want you to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Like, let song erupt from you because there is great joy, there's great happiness in your life. So he kind of plays it out. He's like, hey, if you got some suffering, you need to pray. You got some joy, some happiness going on, you need to sing praise, which is prayer, really. And then he kind of switches it up, and he goes into the next verse in verse 14, and he kind of gets more specific. So let's look at it in verse 14. He says, are any of you sick? All right? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so there's some things going on here. So make sure we understand this. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders to come to you. So this isn't a common cold. This isn't like a sprained ankle, ingrown toenail, anything like that going on. This is more significant. They are in bed. They can't come to church. So they call the elders. The elders come to their house to pray them, pray over them. And what do? They anoint them all with oil. Now, I'm just going to say, this is a practice of our church. We do this. Our pastors and staff, they have gone to hospital beds and homes to pray over people. We have prayed over people here. We have anointed them with oil. We will put some oil up on you, all right? I'm telling you. We will. But let's just make sure, because you're going to be asking the question, all right, Chad, what's up with the oil? I'm not sure if I want some oil on me. So let's ask that question. Look at it in the text. When you kind of pull in the New Testament as well, the Old Testament, it makes sense. In the New Testament, oil was used more medicinally. You see the Good Samaritan, they poured oil on him, and that was more of a medicinal oil. Y'all, like, break out the essential oils, ladies. They're there. All right, so that's more medicinal. But it also carried over the symbolic nature of what was in the Old Testament and the symbolism in the Old Testament. Oil in the Old Testament was used as a consecration. You would anoint priests and kings to set them apart for service, to say, hey, we are anointing you, we are setting you apart, we are sending you out, you are special. The Holy Spirit is on you. And so they would anoint the kings. And really what the oil would signify is they are set apart and the Holy Spirit is on them. And what we find in this text is if you are going to anoint someone with oil and pray for them to be healed, what you're doing is just saying, hey, the Holy Spirit is on this. There's great faith in this. Now, oil is not the healer. There is no healing oil. We all understand that, right? Like, don't go buy any oil off of the TV from Prosperity Preacher, please, all right? It's probably some WD-40, you know? It's like, it ain't going to work. It's just going to make you smell bad. So, listen, there's oil. You can use olive oil. It is just symbolic of the power and the faith that is there. And so that's what James is pointing to. So he's saying, are any of you sick? Come on. Let's pray over them. Let's pray for them. Let's anoint them with oil and pray for this healing. Then you go on in verse 15, it changes it up a little bit. And this is where the guarantee, so look at it. It says this, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. and the Lord will make you well. And if you have any sins, you will be forgiven. Now that sounds like a guarantee, doesn't it? It sounds like if you are sick, and you're sick enough to stay at home or in the hospital bed or whatever, that you can't make it. And on the surface, if you call the elders and they come and they pray over you and anoint you with oil, then guess what? You're going to be healed. That sounds like an incredible promise. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed for something? And you have prayed with great faith and great belief and great hope. And you prayed earnestly. You prayed for it for a while. You prayed with passion. You prayed with honesty. You prayed with purity. You were asking God to heal someone. You were asking God to heal yourself. You were asking God to restore a relationship, a marriage. You were asking God to bring back a spouse, to bring back a kid. You were asking God to get pregnant. You were asking God for financial provision. You were asking God to make sure that he gives you an idea of his will, what he wants you to do next. You were asking God for big things. You're asking God for small things. And you put that before God. And you felt like on some level, because you prayed so intently with such purity, that you felt like God was obligated to answer you. I know I've prayed that kind of prayer. And I know that I've prayed that kind of prayer and God didn't answer. God didn't answer me. It felt like God was silent. It felt like, you know, what's going on? It was crickets. And what it led me to, and probably what it leads you to many times, is disillusionment and doubt. It can lead to disillusionment in God. You're like, all right, God, I'm praying this. I'm praying it like with purity, and I'm putting it all before you. And God, it doesn't seem like you're hearing me. It doesn't seem like you're listening. What's going on? And you feel like, all right, God, what are you doing? Are you like preoccupied? Is there some bigger situation? Is there someone that's more important than me? Is there someone more righteous than me? Is there something that you are paying attention to because you're not paying attention to me? And you become disillusioned with God. And then it can lead to doubt. And you get to a place and you go, okay, God, I'm praying this prayer and I'm not sure you're listening at all. Do you care enough about me to listen to me? Are you really there, God? Does prayer even work? And you can get to that place where you become disillusioned and you doubt. And James is addressing this and he's like, okay, I want to make sure that you understand this, because it's this verse and this promise that James makes, and it makes it feel like it is a promise. And I want to say today, it is a promise. That verse is a promise. However, and I want to make sure we all understand this, God's promises and his will many times don't align with our expectations and desires. Do we get that? I mean, think about it. Go back to Jesus, the Son of God, praying to his Father, if there is any other way, please, I want there to be another way. And that's the Son to the Father. But God had a bigger plan, didn't he? He knew that he had to send his Son for the atonement of sin, to reconcile us back into right relationship with him. That's what had to go on. And that's not on us. When we get to that place where our expectations and desires don't align with God's will and his promises, that's on us. It's not on God. It's where we get to a place where we have to get to that place where we say, all right, I want to align. Because we all know this from experience. When you have unmet expectations, it leads to disillusionment and doubt for you and a host of other kind of emotions. When someone doesn't meet an expectation that you have kind of had in your mind of what is supposed to go on, I do this at home, my wife, like, oh, I thought we were, no, boom. It can send people into a tailspin. It can send me into a tailspin. It's like, oh, the unmet expectation is not met, so guess what? There's disillusionment. You're not really sure what's going on anymore. There's doubt. Like, do I trust this person? There's emotions. There's anger. There's frustration. All of those things happen. And that happens many times in prayer when we're not aligned with the promises and the will of the Father. So that's the encouragement. So what is this promise? It goes on and it talks about this prayer of faith will heal you. So this prayer of faith is really critical. Jen Wilkin, a theologian, Bible teacher, she says this, and she says that really, really well. She says, the prayer of faith is a faith not in a particular outcome, but in the God of all outcomes. That's so good. It's not that I'm looking at it and saying, hey, God, I expect you to do all that I want you to do. It's saying, God, I'm going to trust you. You are the God of all outcomes. I'm not looking for a specific outcome just for me, just because I've asked you, all my expectations. I'm looking to you. I'm placing my faith in you because you are the God of all outcomes. So we go back to healing. Let's talk about healing for a second because it says you will be healed. Healing is definite. Healing will come. It's a guarantee. Here's it is. You will be healed if Jesus and the Father is so kind to heal you this side of heaven. Guess what? You're going to be healed. But healing this side of heaven is temporary. It's temporary. You're going to be healed. There's going to be some healing for you. Maybe you've experienced that, whether it's miraculously or medically, and God makes that decision. And I'm just going to tell you, you have been healed. It gives, guess what? It gives you some time. It gives you a year. It gives you 5 years. It gives you 20 years. And you're experiencing that. Some of you are walking in that healing. And man, praise the Lord for that. He chose so kindly to heal you this side of heaven. But guess what? There's also healing on the other side of heaven. And that is what we all will experience. We're all going to experience healing on this side of heaven. On this side of heaven. Man, that's the promise. That's where the promise is kept. But yet we as individuals, we're down here on earth and we're going, okay, God, I really wanted to live longer. I really wanted to see these things happen. I really wanted to experience this, and I'm not going to. I wanted to see these milestones happen in my life, and now I'm set with this, and I'm not sure I'm going to. And maybe it's a loved one that's what you've prayed for and you've seen. And man, I've heard it said, and this is great, that nobody who has died and gone to heaven wants to come back. Right? They're not looking at it like, oh yeah, let me come back into that world. That's great. Nobody does that. So ultimately, we will experience healing. It will probably for all of us, well, all of us, it will be this side of heaven. For some of us, you may find some temporary healing on this side. So man, that's what Paul or James is talking about. That we will be healed once and for all and all in eternity as we spend it with God. James kind of brings something into the equation here in this verse that is unique. So he brings sin into the equation. So you're talking about healing, and then he says you're going to be forgiven of sins. He says, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So all of a sudden, it's like, oh, wait, James, are we talking about sin is equated with sickness? Am I sick because of my sin? James is not saying that. James is not saying that every sickness is because of sin. He isn't saying that every sin leads to sickness. So, you know, let's kind of back into this, though. What we do know, studying scripture, is original sin entered the world. Original sin entered through Adam and Eve, and that sin has been constant throughout all of humanity. We live in a broken, chaotic, sinful world. That sin, that original sin, the nature of sin in all of us is part of it. It is a spiritual sickness. It is a physical sickness. That's where those sicknesses entered in. So you can point back and say, well, yes, all of sickness is because of sin, but is your sickness, your current, your past, your future sickness, is it because of sin? And that one, you can't really determine. He's not saying that. But we do know this, is that sin does lead to sickness, doesn't it? Let's go through it. You talk about, what does gluttony lead to? What does alcoholism lead to? What do other addictions lead to? What is giving the enemy a gateway into your mind and your spirit lead to? It leads to sickness. You will be and get sick from that. It is either spiritual, it is mental, it is physical. All three wrapped up. You can experience all of that because of sin. So yes, sin is sickness. I don't know about you, I'm a bad sick person. I'm a terrible sick person. Mainly because I'm a man. So I'm just bad. Like I don't do well. I just want to be alone. I want to sulk and I want a lot of sympathy, you know? Like I just want, you know, just like that's who I am. I'm just bad. And one of the things for me is that when I'm sick, like I contemplate, like even if I've got a common cold, I'm like, I'm contemplating death. It's like, it's soon, Lord, I spill it, you know? I get to that place. Well, sickness, when you're by yourself and you're just like, you know, sick for a week, guess what? It gives you time. You evaluate life. You're like, all right. And for me, I'm like, I'm ready to meet you, Lord. This cold is going to take me out, you know? So you evaluate life. You know, for some of you, and this is serious, for some of you that have overcome a battle, overcome cancer, there's been something significant, and the Lord healed you. I guarantee you, you prayed for God to heal you. And you put it on the line. You said, God, I'm just going to align my life with you. I just want to be more like Jesus, no matter what comes. And some of you were walking in right relationship with God because you aligned your whole life with the life of Jesus because of sickness. And that's what James is pointing out here. It's like in your sickness, man, just align your life with Jesus. Don't look at like sin as your sickness, but man, if it is, confess it. Get rid of it. Find forgiveness of it. Because you're going to be, what he says there is you're going to be healed from the sickness of sin, which is unique. So as he's talking about this, I just want to remind us of this. In John chapter 5, Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. He was paralyzed for 38 years. Jesus said, I heal you, take up your mat and go. Well, Jesus later finds him, and this is very cool. In John chapter 5, verse 14, he says, but afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well. He's like, I've healed you. Now you are well, so stop sinning. So stop sinning. I have no idea what this guy was doing in the temple. But Jesus found him and he said, stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. And Jesus is basically telling this guy, he's like, hey, listen, I've healed you. I have made you whole. Walk in the life that I have given you. Align your life with me. So Jesus just admonishing this guy, like, hey, come on, align your life with me. You have all that you have. So Jesus' encouragement to align our lives with him is clear. And James keeps on. He says, all right, so what does this look like for us? And he dives into verse 16, which is unique, because he then changes it again. And he says this in verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I'm just going to stop right there, and I'm going to say this. Confession of sin to God and trusted others brings freedom. It does. Some of you in here are carrying, and this is just a reality. We all do this for a season. Some of you are carrying sin. You're carrying unconfessed sin. You are carrying hidden sin. You were not created to carry that kind of sin. I don't care if it's for a day, a month, for decades. And some of you are carrying that sin. It is unconfessed and it is hidden. It is hidden from your spouse. It is hidden from your best friends. And you just continue to carry that. God, man, he wants you to bring it to the light. He wants to give you freedom from that. He does not want you to be a slave to that sin. I'm going to tell you a story. There's a lady, young mother, single mom, had two kids. She had a daughter and a son. The daughter was a little bit older than the son. The son got a BB gun for a gift. He's like, all right, I'm going to learn how to shoot this BB gun. He practiced. He hit targets up. He was hitting those targets. He's feeling good about himself. He's like, all right, I got this, but I want to hit a moving target. That's what I want to do. Well, the mom had a favorite goose. She loved this goose. This goose was beautiful. Well, the son took aim on that goose. Shot in the head, graveyard dead. Drop. He's like, all right, got to cover that goose up. I got to do something. So he took the goose, thought he hid the goose, you know, covered his tracks and all that kind of stuff. His little sister, his older sister comes to him and says, I saw what you did to mom's goose. I saw it out the window. The boy's astonished, like, don't tell mom. Please don't tell mom. Don't tell mom. I'm going to tell mom unless you do whatever I ask you to do. You've got to do all my chores. You got to make my bed, wash the dishes, carry my books. You got to do all of this stuff. And he just said, okay, whatever, I'll do it. Just don't tell mom. Several weeks passed. He was doing all of this stuff for his sister, and he was just tired of it. He's like, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm tired of making her bed. I'm tired of carrying her books. And he told her, he's like, I'm not doing this anymore. And the sister, well, I'm going to go tell mom. Like, I don't care. I don't care. So before the sister could go tell mom, he goes and tells mom. He says, Mom, sorry, I've got to confess. I killed your favorite goose. She said, Son, I know. I saw it out the window. And the boy's like, well, Mom, why didn't you say anything? I thought you'd be mad. Why didn't you, I'm not punished. You're like, nothing. She's like, no. I was just waiting to see how long you'd be a slave to your sister. See, that's what sin does. We become a slave to sin. We hide it. We become a slave to the enemy. Man, we just get to that place where all of a sudden we're held bondage by that. James is saying, you've got to confess your sins to each other. Lay it out on the line. Don't hide. Wives, so you can be healed. And then he goes on and he says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And the end of verse 16 leads right into verse 17, and he begins to talk about Elijah. This is cool. It says this, Elijah was a human as we are. James just make sure, hey, I know Elijah was taken up in a chariot, and there's some big old stories around Elijah, but just like, just make sure you understand, he's human as we are. Like, he is normal. And he goes on and he says, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Now, Elijah, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, the whole story. It's an amazing story. But Elijah, he was a man. He was broken. He was obscure, but he was faithful. Elijah, all he wanted to do was line his life up with the will of the Father. That was what he wanted to do. And he did. He took the promises of God. You can look back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 17, and see how he aligned his life with the promises of God. God had promised the whole idea about rain, and Elijah lined up, and he began to pray that promise. And what happened? God did something unbelievable. The skies opened up. The rain came. You can read the whole story, which is fascinating because it proved how powerful God is. And so when we pray and we seek to align our lives with the will of the Father and we look to his promises, and you can go throughout scripture and find promises of God, and you pray those promises of God, guess what? That's when your prayer is effective. And it produces wonderful results, as it says. So, man, I just want to encourage you. Pray the promises of God. Don't pray your own desires. You can lay those out as requests. But, man, when we line up with the will of the Father and the promises of God, guess what happens? Man, he starts answering those kind of prayers. So look at the promises of God. You know, there's something about just knowing how to pray and what to pray. Because the scripture says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful, effective. So what does it look like to be righteous? So if you're reading this and go, okay, I'm praying, it's the prayer of a righteous person. Am I righteous? You have to answer that question yourself, don't you? Because you can get to that point and go, I'm not sure I'm righteous enough to pray. Well, let me just make sure that we all understand what is righteous. It's you who have aligned your life with the life of Jesus. So we've talked about this a few weeks ago. There's this concept and this word that we find theological. It is called justification. Justification is this. Justification is, when I placed my faith in Jesus, his perfect righteousness was counted or credited to me. It was imparted to me. So I became righteous when I placed my faith in what Jesus did on the cross for forgiveness of my sin, and I placed my faith and my trust in him, I was counted and credited righteous. So I am justified in my righteousness. So as I pray, because I'm justified, because I have been made righteous, I am a righteous person who can pray. But there's also an element of righteousness this way. So I'm sitting here as righteous, but I'm also pursuing righteousness. There's the idea of sanctification. Sanctification is me working out my salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to pursue the right things of God. So it's consistently aligning my life with the life of Jesus. Brian talked about it. It's dying 1,000 deaths daily. So when I'm doing that, guess what? My life is being more aligned with the life of Jesus. And in that, I'm becoming more righteous. My righteousness is expanding. It's growing. I'm becoming sanctified. And so there's just power in that. So when you think about it and you go, okay, I'm going to pray. There's days where you're just praying and you're like, this is an earnest prayer, but I'm just going to have to sit right here in this righteousness because it was credited to me and I'm going to put it before the Lord. And he hears your prayer because you are in right standing with him. There's other days you pray and man, you are dying 1,000 deaths. You are pursuing righteousness. You are aligning your life with Jesus. And guess what? Those prayers that he's hearing, man, there's just more power in them, it feels like. It just feels like there's just a greater honesty before God because you are aligning your life with the life of Jesus. And so continue to pursue that. Continue to pursue that righteousness and put those prayers before the Lord. I will say this, as you get to a place where you're like, I'm not sure that any of my prayers are powerful or effective, Romans 8:26 says this, when you don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes on your behalf. And you can guarantee, take it to the bank, that that is powerful and effective. So pray, allow the Spirit to pray. One of the things that I think we have to understand, though, is that God is not looking for perfect people praying. He's not looking for you to become perfect. And he's not looking for a perfect prayer to do his work. He's looking for an individual who understands their righteousness and their sin at the same time, who's pursuing righteousness to put the things of God in front of God, to say, God, it is your will and your way. I'm putting it in front of you. Do to your good pleasure what you see fit. I'm going to align all that I am with you. And that's what that looks like for us as we pray. And James changes it up and he goes into this concept, if we look at it, there's this concept of dealing with sin and sickness, confessing sin to each other so that you can be healed, and then this pursuing of righteousness, which sets up verses 19 and 20. This is where James ends the chapter, ends his book, where we end today. Look at it. Verse 19, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth or strays away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of sin. I think we all stray and wander at times, don't we? You may be a wanderer in here today. You may have been straying away from God. And you find yourself in church, and you're like, all right, maybe I'll give it a chance today. See what he says. You know, we all wonder. We wonder in three ways. Some of us, we wonder or stray morally. We kind of wade into sin, and then it's like, oh, man, I kind of like this. This is good. And then before you know it, you're over your head in sin. Destructive habits, all that it offers, the fun. But the ugliness, the sin, and the destruction that is there. Some of us, we wander away relationally. James specifically here, I mean, it's in the context of community, the church, the faith family. And some of us, we wander away from church, the community that holds us accountable, that is there to pray for us, to encourage us and challenge us in the faith. And many people have wandered away. Maybe it's a spouse that you have. And we also wander away theologically. So that's a reality. Some people, they wander or stray away from the tenets of the faith. They stop believing in the exclusivity of Jesus. They stop believing in the resurrection. They stop believing in God's word and the power and purity that is found there for their lives. So many people just wander away for various reasons and at different times. And I know all of us in here, man, there's been seasons of that for us. But if you're sitting in here and maybe you're a parent today and you have a kid who has wandered and strayed away from the truth and they're just, and you thought you did everything you could, you taught them right, you brought them to church, maybe you didn't do everything right and you're just beating yourself up. Can I just encourage you today? Continue to pursue them, as James says. Man, love them. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a best friend. Maybe it's a sibling. Man, you're just broken over them and you don't know what to do. Continue to pursue them. Text them, call them, maybe have a hard conversation with them. Love them no matter what lifestyle they've chosen. Pursue them. See what God does. The admonition, as we see all throughout this, we come back and what are we to do? We're just to pray. So as we close out today, let's just pray. Bow your heads with me. Father, you are good. You are faithful. You are sure. You are a strong tower. You are a refuge. You are a redeemer. You are a restorer. You are a healer. You are wisdom. You make our ways straight. Father, you have proven yourself over and over and over again. So we want to place faith on you. It's the God of all outcomes. So God, for those who are in who are suffering, whatever they're going through right now, God, meet them where they are. God, may they pray. May they acknowledge you. May they confess and thank and request and listen to you, God. God, for those who are going through a season of joy, God, just may a song be ever on their lips of singing your praise back to you, God, and thanking you for the season they find themselves in. God, for the sick person who just maybe have heard a diagnosis and got a lab result, for somebody who is a friend or family member that is going through sickness, oh, Father, we pray over them. We pray for healing, knowing that it is you who heal under your good pleasure, whether it is now or it is later. But God, we pray for that healing and understanding. God, for the individual that is carrying sin, that has so burdened them, that has broken them, made them sick. They know that they're about to get caught. They know that it is about to unfold. And so God, I just pray that they would be so bold to find a trusted friend who wants nothing but life and freedom for them. It would mean them no harm to confess to take it before them so they can pray with them and find healing. God, for the wonders, for those who are straying, we pray for the prodigal children, God. May you draw them back to the truth that they heard, that they embraced. God, for spouses. God, for friends. For siblings, would you draw their hearts back to you? Oh, Father, do what a father desires. So God, we just pray. We lay it at your feet. And we pray this with faith in the strong, matchless name of Jesus.